Oh God, we confess before you this morning, we are all the poor and powerless. That is all of us. We come to you in lack, and we receive from you. This morning, God, as we look at your word and we study more of these practices that help us be changed by you, can you help me get out of the way so that what you want said in this place gets said? We trust that your Holy Spirit will work this morning to convict as needed, to challenge as needed, to comfort as needed. So we ask that you would do that this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, in the 1990s, a photographer named Peter Menzel captured on camera a global picture of our relationship with our stuff. He traveled around the globe and took pictures of families outside their homes with everything they owned. His project was called Material World, a Global Family Portrait. His project was probably as striking then as it is now. You'll see on the screen astounding disparity between various cultures. You'll see a family in Mali and then a family in the United States. And friends, this was 30 years ago. I read this week that as of 2020, the average American home contains 300,000 items. 300,000 items. That's the average American home. Additionally, in the United States, we spend $1.2 trillion every year on stuff we don't need, non-essentials. I think it's safe to say that here in the U.S., we have a stuff problem. And friends, it's not just those people out there, it's in here. If the number of items in my Amazon purchase history is any indication, it's in me too. And I'm willing to bet that the problem with stuff isn't just in me. I'm betting all of us would admit to some kind of struggle with stuff, with money, with possessions, with our desire to accumulate more. And this is a problem for the people of God. Because as Matthew 6 tells us, we can't serve God and money. We can't pursue the kingdom of God and the American dream. We can't want God's version of the world and hold tightly onto what we like about the way it is. Our anxiety over our stuff doesn't allow us to fully serve God. We can't fully run after a kingdom where everyone has what they need if we're afraid of losing what we have. We can't be like Jesus, emptying ourselves for the sake of others, if the practice of self-denial is a foreign concept to us. That's why I think I need the two spiritual disciplines we're going to talk about today. Over the past few weeks, we've been in this series called Sacred Rhythms. We've been talking about spiritual practices that help us create a rhythm in our lives to help keep us connected with God. The rhythm of conversation with God in prayer. The rhythm of hearing God's word in the Bible and then doing what it says. The rhythm of spending time alone and spending time with others. And we've said that the point of all of these spiritual disciplines are to put us just as we are in God's presence so that he can do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. That's the point of every spiritual discipline, to put us as we are in God's presence so that he can do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. So today we're going to talk about two spiritual disciplines that address our stuff problem. Two disciplines that together make up rhythms that help us declare that our trust ultimately is only in God. Today we're going to talk about fasting and generosity. Fasting and giving. Abstaining, giving. Both of these disciplines deal with our dependence on things other than God. Both fasting and generosity help us recalibrate a healthy relationship with the God-given gifts of the physical world we live in. We're going to see examples of these two disciplines of fasting and generosity throughout the Bible, but I want to begin in Matthew 6. If you're on our e-update or if you're on our Facebook page, you saw that I asked you to read Matthew 6, before we came today. By the way, if you don't get our e-updates and you want to, you can grab the connection card from the seats in front of you, or if you're online, it's on our website, and you can check that you want to receive that so you get our weekly communication to you. But so I asked you to read Matthew 6. We're not going to read the whole chapter today because it's quite long. If you didn't get to do that, I would suggest you go home and just sit with that whole chapter for a little while, because it really does address how these two practices help us trust God. But in Matthew 6, we're in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus talks about three spiritual disciplines in Matthew 6. In Matthew 6, he talks about giving, he talks about prayer, and he talks about fasting. He uses three examples of spiritual disciplines to drive home the point that spiritual disciplines are not about appearing spiritual. Jesus says, if your goal is to just make people think you are like really spiritual or something, you'll get that reward and nothing else. Matthew 6:2 says, thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. He uses that same phrase, they have received their reward, as he talks about fasting and as he talks about giving so people will see you. He says, if your whole goal is that people will see you and think you're super spiritual, well, you'll get that. If that's your goal, you'll get a spiritual high five from somebody else, and that's it. But, Jesus says, if when you engage in these spiritual practices with the right heart, the heart of putting yourself in front of God, so that he can transform you, then your Father will reward you. God will give you a reward. And by this, Jesus is saying, you'll get what you're after too. God will change you. He'll shape you. He'll form you in a way that you cannot do for yourself. And here in Matthew 6, Jesus says that giving, fasting, and praying all do the same thing. They help you learn that you can trust God. In verse 8, Jesus says, your Father knows what you need before you ask. In verse 32, Jesus says that God knows what we need, that he is aware that we need food and shelter and clothing and community. He knows. Jesus is saying that when we practice these spiritual disciplines, the goal for us is to learn that we can trust our Father to give us what we need. So today I want to talk about fasting and generosity. I want to talk about each of these practices and how they help us recalibrate our relationship with stuff. How they help us learn that we can trust our Father so that we can pursue his kingdom instead of our comfort. So let's look first at fasting. What is fasting? Fasting is the practice of abstaining from normal functions in order to give greater attention to God. So abstaining from normal parts of our lives, normal things we do every day, stopping the rhythm of what we do every day, in order to make space for an increased focus on God. So we abstain from normal parts of life. Often fasting is done with food. So sometimes we fast for a meal, sometimes a whole day of meals. You could fast from your Starbucks stop in the morning or from eating out. For some people, fasting from food's not a good idea. If you're pregnant, if you're nursing, if you have health issues that make it a bad idea, fasting from food may not be a good idea. But we can fast from other things too. We can fast from things that take our time each day. Things like watching TV or going on social media or a hobby we enjoy. The point of fasting is to skip something routine in order to put ourselves in God's presence. So fasting's not about the health benefits. It's not about like dropping that last 5 pounds you're still hanging on to from Christmas. Matthew 6 says it's not even for the purpose of being really spiritual. Fasting is about giving greater attention to God. Throughout Scripture, we see this practice of fasting. It was a normal part of life in the Bible when people wanted to give focused attention to God. They fasted when they were mourning, when they needed space to just cry out to God about their grief. They fasted when they were repenting, saying, God, we have missed the mark. They fasted when they wanted to seek guidance from God or a blessing from God or answers from God. In the New Testament, in this chapter, Matthew 6, we see Jesus talking with his disciples. He says, when you fast, the expectation is, yes, you will fast. It's a normal part of life. But at some point, this spiritual practice of fasting, other than maybe for the season of Lent, really fell out of practice. Some of that had to do with a reaction against some extreme forms of fasting that happened, like in the Middle Ages in particular. I think we need to reclaim the practice of fasting. I think we need it for a couple of reasons. First, fasting sets us free from being enslaved by material things. Fasting sets us free from being enslaved by material things. In Psalm 69:10, the psalmist says, "When I wept and humbled my soul with fasting, it became my reproach." When we fast, it humbles us. Because when we fast, some inner things that are buried might come to the surface. When we fast, we find out how irritable we are, how angry we are, how selfish we are. The ugly stuff that comes out of us when we're fasting isn't caused by the fasting. You hear me? You're not angry because you skipped a meal. You're angry because there's anger in you. And skipping a meal gave you the occasion for that anger to rise to the surface. Does this make sense? So when we're irritable about about the things that we're giving up, the things that we think are essential, it shows us how we have become enslaved to things that are meant to be gifts. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6:12, "You say, 'I am allowed to do anything,' but not everything is good for you. And even though I'm allowed to do anything, I must not become a slave to anything." Paul is saying here that things that are a gift can turn into a slave master. The good gifts of God can become so inappropriately overvalued in our lives that we become a slave to them. Can I tell you, I see this in myself. I see it in myself at nighttime. After my kids go to bed, typically, Jeremy and I will kind of go our own separate ways for a bit for some needed alone time. I usually get my PJs on, grab a snack, turn on Netflix to watch whatever show I happen to be, you know, watching my way through at that time. It's my time. It's mine. But then I hear something. Little feet out of bed, walking out of the kids' room, coming down the stairs, interrupting my time to ask how to spell dolphin or why spiders have 8 legs or insist that I didn't give them a goodnight hug or kiss. Can I spell interrupted? I can spell that for you. And I see my frustration boil over because I think I need my Netflix time after they're in bed. I think my time belongs to me. I think I deserve some downtime. I think the rerun of a show I've seen probably 20 times is more valuable than giving my child 1 minute of my attention. Katie, that's ugly. Yeah, it is. And that's what happens when we deny ourselves. We see just how ugly our hearts really are, how enslaved we have become to the things that God intended to be good gifts. Fasting reveals what's inside, and it reveals what's inside so that God can change it. That's why we fast, in order to focus on God. We bring all that ugliness out into the open with God and find that we can trust Him to love us anyway. And to change us. That's related to the second purpose of fasting, the second reason we need fasting, because fasting helps us regularly practice denying ourselves. Fasting helps us regularly practice dying to ourselves. It helps kill the sinful part of us that says we deserve what we want when we want it. It helps kill that sinful part inside of us that says we should do whatever we want to make ourselves happy. Fasting is a corrective to that. See, the way of Jesus is not the way of self-satisfaction. In Luke 9:23, Jesus says, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Jesus is clearly saying, following me will cost you. To follow Jesus means, excuse me for being obvious, following him, going where he goes, all the way to the cross. Giving of ourselves like Jesus, emptying ourselves like Jesus. Following Jesus is not about living your best life or health or wealth or prosperity. Of course, sometimes along our journey, we experience blessings. Of course, life can be really beautiful. Of course, God rains down his blessings on us all the time. But the blessings, Harbor, are not the goal. Jesus is the goal. And following Jesus sometimes means denying ourselves what we want. We deny ourselves good things in order to get what is better. Because we can't have the loving, unified community Jesus wants for us and always get our way. We can't have a community where everyone has what they need and those of us with extra hoard what we have. We can't have a rich, diverse expression of the church and do everything the way one group wants. It can't happen. I can't have a healthy marriage with Jeremy and always have my way. It doesn't work. We have to surrender our desires. We have to surrender our desires to experience God's design for the world. And fasting helps us practice that. Fasting helps us learn that we can live without what feels essential for the sake of God's kingdom. When we fast from a meal, we learn we can live without it. When we fast from social media, we learn we can live without it. When we fast from our daily trip to Starbucks or watching TV or late-night video games, it serves to remind us that we can, in fact, live without the things that bring us comfort. We know in our heads that we can. If I asked any of us, we'd say, yeah, of course, obviously we can live without those things. But fasting helps us experience that reality. Fasting helps us experience that we can live without everything but the presence of God. So fasting helps us experience the truth that God is enough. And that's how fasting regularly feeds into our rhythm of generosity, of giving. Because fasting teaches us that we'll be okay without what we had come to think of as essential. And when we realize this, well, then we can pour ourselves out more and more fully for others like Jesus did. Generosity can also be called sacrificial giving. That's one way we can talk about it. Sacrificial giving is deliberately forsaking the security of satisfying our own desires with our own resources and trusting that God will take care of us and sustain us. It's denying ourselves the satisfaction of making sure we on our own have everything we need and learning to trust God. It's giving away instead of keeping for ourselves. And again, just like fasting, generosity is intended to help us trust God. We can practice generosity and giving lots of different ways. We can give to the church. We can give to the poor. We can give to organizations doing good things. We can give to individuals in need. However we give, we need to. We need to give because it helps us trust God. In the Old Testament, God told the people of Israel to regularly give a portion of their flocks and crops back to him at the temple. There was a practical purpose for this, to provide for the priests who worked in the temple, but it also had a spiritual purpose. The spiritual purpose of God asking for that tithe, that first 10% of the people's things, was to teach them to trust him. To trust that even if they gave a portion of their crops, even if they gave God the very best of their crops and flocks, that God would take care of them. In the book of Malachi, God is taking Israel to task over its practices of giving. He's saying, you guys aren't bringing the best of your flocks, you're bringing me like the diseased sheep you couldn't use anyway. Some of you aren't bringing me anything at all. And God says, this lack of generosity, this failure to give God a portion of what he's given to them, it's indicative of a deeper heart problem. The reason that they're giving isn't just, oh, they're being selfish. The reason they're not giving isn't, oh, they don't value the work that's happening in the temple enough to give to it. No, God knows that the reason they aren't giving is because they've forgotten who he is. the reason they weren't giving is because they didn't remember that God was trustworthy. They've forgotten. They've forgotten the quail and the manna in the desert. They've forgotten that he's always taken care of them, and he always will. And so in Malachi 3:10, he says, bring it all. Bring it to the storehouse. Do what I said. Bring that first 10% that there may be food in my house. And in this way, he says, put me to the test. See if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. This verse is the only place in the Bible where God says to test him. He is inviting this test because he wants people to know they can give freely because he is trustworthy. God can be trusted. And so giving, wherever we give to, whether that's church, nonprofits, individuals, however we give, that's how we find out that God is faithful. It's another practice in which we intentionally put ourselves in God's presence just as we are, so he can do in us what we cannot do for ourselves. And the people of Israel weren't just instructed to give at the temple. They were instructed to give to the poor as well. They were told explicitly in Deuteronomy 24:19-22. This is what God says. When you're harvesting in your field and you overlook a sheaf, don't go back and get it. Leave it for the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow, so that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. When you beat the olives from your trees, don't go over the branches a second time. Leave what remains for the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow. When you harvest the grapes in your vineyard, do not go over the vines again. Leave what remains for the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow. Remember, you were slaves in Israel, in Egypt. That's why I command you to do this. So God's saying, be almost like foolishly generous. Don't like double check your work when you're harvesting. Just leave it because there's people who need it. So God is commanding people to give freely to the poor, telling them in another place in Deuteronomy, God straight up says, do not be tight-fisted. Give freely to the poor, even if next year is a Sabbath year, and in Sabbath years, all the debts are forgiven. So God says, even if next year is a Sabbath year, give freely. Giving is how we are commanded to be a part of helping others experience God's provision. So giving is for our own hearts so that we trust God. And in giving, we help other people experience God's provision. Can I be honest again, Harbor? I need to give. I need to give part of my income to the church, to nonprofits, to friends on the mission field, to people in need. I need to lend out my stuff freely. I need to give my car to someone who needs a minivan. I need to give whatever I have to people when they need it. We needed, when we moved here, to set up our budget to start giving to Harbor right away. We needed to. Because Jeremy and I are blessed. We both have great jobs. We're comfortable. And it would be really easy for us to start pursuing greater and greater comfort and to start believing the lie that we need the things that make us comfortable. We've experienced, Jeremy and I, that the more we have as we grow in our careers, the easier it is to want to hoard it. And so for us, we need to give. And as we give, we see that God will take care of us. And as we learn that over and over he will take care of us, he frees us from our vice-like grip on our money. And as we're freed from being slaves to money, we get to look around at others and see how we can serve with our money instead of hoarding it. See, the more we have, the more I've found the temptation to be like the rich young ruler. Happy to check all the boxes and follow all the rules, but unwilling to really surrender everything to God. I think those of us who are comfortable need this practice of giving sacrificially because we're used to having what we need. We're used to being comfortable. And when we're used to that, we can get a little bit anxious over what it would be like to live without the things that bring us comfort. The more we have, the more we have to lose. And that is why we need to give. Because giving is one way we practice the reality that everything we have belongs to God. That everything he's given us is not really ours. We're just stewarding it for a little while. There's a really beautiful picture in the Bible of someone who knew this well, even though she didn't have much. In Mark 12, Jesus and his disciples are in the temple, and they watch a woman put two small copper coins in the offering. And Jesus says, "Wow, she gave more than anybody else did today, because she gave everything she had." That woman trusted God. She knew that God had provided for her, even the little she had, so she was happy to trust it all back to him. That's what I want. I know sometimes when we talk about money in the church, people get a little uncomfortable, like, okay, so here's the ask. Sign up for giving online now. I don't want you to give to Harbor because you feel guilty if you don't. I don't want you to give to nonprofits in the community and your neighbor who needs help because you feel guilty if you don't. I want you to give because when we give, it changes us. That's what I want for us. The story of this woman in Mark 12 reminds me of what God is calling us to in the practice of generosity. It's an invitation for all of us, whether we're rich or poor or somewhere in between, to experience the gift of freedom that comes with trusting God fully. Trusting God to provide for us. And giving is how we, in turn, turn that trust in God's faithfulness into service for our community. When we give, we practice solidarity with those in need. When we give, we look a little more like the early church in who Acts 2 tells us shared everything with each other. So fasting and generosity are two spiritual disciplines that help us trust God as our Father. Fasting and generosity help us to recalibrate our relationship with stuff so that we can seek God more diligently than we seek the gifts he gives us. Fasting and giving are how we experience Jesus' words in Matthew 6. Therefore, he says, do not be anxious. Don't be anxious. Jesus doesn't want you to be anxious. He says, don't be anxious. That's not what I want for you. Don't be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. When we practice fasting and generosity, we start to understand the big idea that Jesus has in Matthew 6. Jesus wants people to know in Matthew 6, God is your Father. He is your Father. He knows what you need. And you can trust him to give it to you. You can trust him. The season of Lent begins in the next couple weeks on Wednesday, March 2nd, and it goes all the way till Easter on April 17th. In more traditional liturgical church backgrounds, there are three practices associated with Lent. They're the practices of fasting, prayer, and giving to the poor. So I want to invite you to consider how you might practice these spiritual disciplines through the Lent season. Is there something that you might choose to fast from? A way you might choose to abstain from something routine in order to give you space to increase your focus on God? Either once a week, maybe for the whole season, or maybe there's a way you want to practice generosity that's outside your normal practice. Maybe something that's a stretch for you. How can these practices push you towards God? How is God inviting you in to deeper trust in him? Remember, the purpose of spiritual disciplines, the purpose of all of these spiritual disciplines is to bring us into God's presence so he can transform us. We don't give or fast or pray to make God or anybody else happy with us. We don't fast or pray or give because we feel guilty if we don't. These spiritual disciplines, just like all the others, are intended to be a gift for us. In the season of Lent this year, we're also going to be providing you with a daily devotional. We're going to read through the book of Mark together through Lent to help you talk about fasting and prayer as a family. Miss Abby has found a great resource that talks about fasting as a family, and we'll be giving that out in the next couple weeks too for you if you want to talk about fasting with your kids. But I want to give you some time right now, just like we've done every week of the series, to sit in silence. If you've not sat in silence very often, this might feel awkward to you. So just know that's coming. Take a few deep breaths and then enjoy it. We're going to sit in silence to answer these questions about what are some ways we could maybe practice fasting or giving this season. As you came in, you were probably handed a paper that has a fasting practice on one side and a giving practice on the other side. That's there just as a reference for you, if that's helpful. If you didn't get that, there are some on the tables in the back where the communion supplies are as well. So I'm going to give you just a few minutes to consider what a practice of fasting or generosity might look like for you in Lent. So take a few minutes in silence to consider what God might be saying to you this morning, and then we'll take communion together.